We're going to be continuing very shortly on our subject matter on quiet time. We have been looking on the subject matter for a while, a couple of days now, maybe two, three sessions. And we're just going to take it a bit further. We said that our quiet times in the Christian context refers to a dedicated period. So we're going to be dedicating some time. For those of you who are not aware, we've started this. I mean, you have to listen to probably the first and the second series. Very short teachings on quiet time. So we previously said that the quiet time in Christian context refers to a dedicated period of personal prayer, reflection, meditation, Bible reading, journaling, right? And normally in these times, we set it aside to connect with God. And we hope to learn from Him more. We hope to hear His voice. And together, all of these will cause us to grow spiritually. We said that it's often done in solitude. Often done in solitude. Normally, allowing for more like an uninterrupted supply of a relationship on both sides. So today we're going to look at, very shortly, some of the practical strategies for having or developing a successful quiet time. So many times, you get to realize that, you know, you just say, God, if I could hear you a lot more clearly or louder, if I was saying. How many of us have felt like that? Like, God, I wish I could hear you louder. You know, so we're anticipating a more, you know, vigorous approach to knowing what God wants us to do, or knowing how God wants us to do what we already know He wants us to do. But these will come to you when you take this very activity seriously. So it is in your quiet time, like we saw in the last session, how that the Lord spoke to the prophet and how He spoke in a still small voice. He was not in the raging wind. He was not in the thunderous quakings. He was not in the fire, but He spoke in a still small voice. Differentiated the difference between stillness and quietness. And then I related the two. Amen. So many times the language of the Holy Spirit, it could be an inward witness. Oftentimes there could be visions. Visions. Normally, when we say something is a vision, it means something that takes the eye to see. It's the word ostasia. It means that it does not do within the sensory system, which is the eye. So anything that you see in a picture form is a vision. Whether it's playing in your mind, or it's just a singular static picture in your mind. It's like that's all that just comes to your mind. That's a vision. Right, so you, during your quiet times, are going to learn how to hear from God. So it is in these times where you're going to be alert to the pictures that comes up in your mind, or that He brings to your mind. So before you make that decision, before you sign that opportunity, before you take that step, there's that sync you need with Him. So He can bring things to your mind. Right? So when you're saying, Lord, speak louder, He many of the times would not speak louder. In fact, the audible voice comes very rarely. You know, Kenneth Hagin just says this very clearly. Comes very rarely. Many times, when there's exceeding danger ahead of you, where the situation needs to be saved now. And even when we say the audible voice, we're not talking about you hearing it with your natural ears. It's going to be a voice so strong in your spirit, right, that it resonates in the natural. You think you're hearing it in the natural, but you're not hearing it in the natural. You're hearing it in your spirit. Because if someone were close by to you, they will not hear what you are saying, or they will not hear what God is saying to you. So it's right in your spirit, but it has a resonating effect, right? So He can bring this to your mind. I'm not talking about anything relating to the Holy Spirit and sights or leading, but many of the times, I'm just trying to tell you that you're going to have effects of leadings and hearing God even more quietly in your quiet time. So you want Him to speak louder. But no, that's not what He wants you to do. He wants you to listen closely. Right? He wants you to listen closely. And when you listen closely, you will hear Him talk to you. Like I said, He could talk in pictures that's showing you something on the impression of your mind. Or He could just lay something on your heart. Right? He could just lay something on your heart. I remember quite recently, very, very recent, you know, I just sat down and it just came to my heart, call this person. You know, and many times I know, okay, the Lord probably might be. And the funny thing is that it will be something that you think you are instigating, something that you think you are bringing up. So I just pick up my phone and I place the call. And I hadn't heard from him in months. And he said, wow. So he was so like astonished at my call. And then he said, I have been praying for something for so many months. And then just 15 minutes ago, the Lord told me, call, and He calls me a certain name. So the Lord told me, call so-and-so. And so he said, he just had it come to him. And so he despised it. And then 15 minutes later, I was calling. And he said, thank you for yielding. But he never yielded. Because if it came to him, he probably should have yielded. But probably I will. So I pick up the phone and I call, and there is that situation. And what I spoke to him was exactly what he was going through. You see, you will have more of these things come to you when you learn to have an effective quiet time. So God wants you to listen closely. I said He's going to place it on your heart to do that. It's like you scrape it off, it keeps coming. You scrape it off, it keeps coming. Right? So He wants you to listen closely, and you are going to hear Him speak. Many times we're acting like the Holy Spirit or God's presence with us is very far away. So many times we know that, or we feel like God is very far away. But no, He's not far away. He is close by you. In fact, He's closer than the clothes you wear. More real and evident in you than anything that has ever found expression. So you are going to learn to have an effective quiet time where you pay attention and you're secluded. And those times, like I told you, you will spend time praying, spend time thinking, Spend time reading carefully. I'm going to teach you all of that, so let me not go into details. So we're going to look at strategies for having an effective quiet time in the next few minutes, and then we'll be out of here. Please do this. Are you listening? Do it. All right, strategy number one. You're supposed to set a practical, regular, unchangeable time for your quiet time. You're supposed to set a practical, regular, right? It's going to be continuous. It's regular. It's not something that you do today and you repeat the next 4 weeks. Say, oh, Pastor Ivan had been talking about some quiet time like that. Do you remember? About 2 months ago. Hey, that message really blessed me, but you're not doing it. I pray that God's going to give you the grace to do the word and to put the work into effect. So you're going to be able to do and have a quiet time. So you'll pick a time, right? It's going to be practical. You don't say that. For example, I told you that quiet times are in the morning, but let's say you practically cannot wake up at 3 a.m. Let's say maybe somebody else can, but you practically, you never succeed at 3 a.m. Every 3 a.m. is when you put the third gear. That's the time you put the third gear. You're almost hitting the last gear. The last gear will be somewhere around 6:30 in the morning. So last gear, you hit the last gear around 6:30. Then some of you wake up at 10, 9. No, that's not good. So set a practical, unchangeable, regular time for a quiet time, right? So you set a regular time where that time is a time where you know, Charlie, I'm going to be quiet. Reading, pondering, thinking, meditating, speaking, worshiping, praying. Very important that you set a regular time. You see, many times life is such that a lot of important things are overlooked. So if you do not settle out a constant quiet time, I'm telling you, you will leave it out. Right? So the best time for a quiet time, like I always advise you, is first thing in the morning. First thing in the morning. Right? First thing in the morning. It has to be practical. First thing in the morning. You'll have to wake up in the morning to be able to have a quiet time. Right? So we realize how that Abraham will wake up early in the morning to go and meet the Lord after he had received the instruction of giving his son Isaac to be sacrificed. So strategy number one, you're going to set practical, you're going to set an unchangeable, you're going to set regular, unchangeable. Yeah? First thing in the morning, regular, unchangeable. It's going to be unchangeable. Nobody should just come and say, oh, there's a fight we have at... there's a fight. Come and see, come and see, come and see. Nope. It's going to be regular. It's going to be unchangeable. So regular, unchangeable. You say, this morning, haven't you heard that they said the member of parliament is coming in at 6:30? And then you say, 6:30 is the time I have my quiet time. Oh, well, we can go and come. Let's go and see and come. And then you two, you also get up because you probably might not have a regular time. And as for your time, it's not unchangeable. It's changeable by circumstances, changeable by happenings, changeable by any other thing that crosses your way. You just give in, right? So learn to have an effective quiet time. So a very practical, changeable, regular time, right? Right? So strategy number two, you're going to learn to withdraw from the presence of other people. Right? Withdraw. Jesus did that a lot of the times. In fact, the Gospels lay accounts of the times where he will withdraw himself from his disciples to go have a quiet time. And then we got to realize that in Jesus' quiet time was a time of prayer. So he's going to separate, he's going to withdraw. It's not praising the Lord, hallelujah, praising the, Amma, come, let's praise the Lord. So a quiet time is different from a devotion, like a family devotion. I'm not talking about, if you think I'm talking about like family devotion, that's not what I'm talking about. No, I'm talking about you alone with God alone. Have you heard this song from Mercy Chinwo? Okay, four of you, come. Let's have a quiet time. No, quiet time is you and God. It's not you and your wife. You can have a family devotion. I'm not against a family devotion. And I love family devotions. In fact, it's so important. I'm not talking about family. I'm talking about a time where you are alone with God, where God can speak to you alone. So it's not a meeting involving all your members, you know, of your household, you know, it's like another church service sort of fellowship sort of meeting, you know. No, it's a private moment that you cherish. You cannot develop a personal relationship with someone unless you are alone with the person. That's why, you know, lovers will often have lone times or lone moments. Yes, because they don't want a third party to come and say that, you know, come and... No, it's alone, together with the Holy Spirit. The one that comforts you. Paracletos, he was sent to stay beside you. To help you, one that walks with you, beside you, to help you. So it's you and him alone. Don't forget of that. So, second strategy, you're going to withdraw yourself from other people, right? If you can afford it, you can create, you know, like a private place in your home where you go to pray and where you go to meet God. Where you go to pray. You can pray everywhere. But you could also, you know, create a spot where you go to pray if you have enough room for that. You know, create a place where you go to pray and where you go to meet God. Strategy number three, create an atmosphere that's conducive for fellowship with God. Create an atmosphere that's conducive for fellowship with God. I remember when I was in a level 200 or 300, one of the levels. I think it was that's how that thing happened. It was during when I was having a quiet time, you know, and my colleagues were, and some were even playing, sounds. So I was having a quiet time, just laying in my bed, and there were three or four just surrounding, and then they were around, and they were playing sounds. So while I was just there, I literally saw an angel just moved into the room. Yeah, I saw an angel just move into the room. So I prompted them. I said, "You guys, there's an angel here now." And they said, Major, this one. I said, "There is an angel. I saw him getting." And they said, "Oh, Major." So I said, "He's going to show that he is here. Just wait for him." So I told them, "He's going to do something just to show that, like, he was here." Yeah, and suddenly the standing fan caught fire. A few seconds later, yeah, it just caught fire, poof, and then they all ran away. Because the fire that came out of it, I mean, it got them scared. They opened the door and they ran away. Yeah, the fan caught fire. So when they came inside again, they were like, "Hey, what's going on here? Charlie, you fall." Right? So you get to see that when you are quiet, there are things you can see. Yeah, I didn't know what he was going to do because he was there. I didn't know what was going to happen because he was there. But I just saw that he had moved in. Yeah. So, in having an effective quiet, you're going to create an atmosphere conducive for fellowship with God. See, yes. So, you have a very quiet place. Maybe you can have some very somber you know, good worship music, especially when you are worshiping or when you are praying. If you don't have any such music, you can worship or you can just enjoy, you know, the quietness, you know, and keep your mind stayed on God in that moment. Right? So you're going to have just a quiet atmosphere, just somber. But you see, when you are reading and you want to pay attention to details, well, I don't know about you, but I normally do not recommend a lot like sound when you are reading. Like when you are reading the Bible, you miss out on a lot of details. Because what happens is that your mind is trying to process, and it gets even bad when it's a song you love. Like a song you really, really love. You're not able to concentrate on the scripture very well. Right? So you will probably want to keep the place quiet. Don't sing. When you are reading Bible, it's not music. You don't need anything music-like in the background to understand what the scriptures are saying at that moment. You just need your mind and the Spirit of God working in your mind. So, right in that, you're going to find out that those are some of the things that happen during a quiet time. So you want to be quiet when you're reading, when you want to pay attention to details. Now, there are different kinds of reading. There are some times where you just read openly. It's like you skim through. Now, those ones are okay to have some very low music in the background. That one you're not paying a lot of attention to, but you're just storing the word in your heart. But there's also another kind of reading where you're paying attention to every kind of a detail that the Bible is saying. And with those ones, you don't need any sound. You just need your mind working. Asking the Holy Spirit to open up the scriptures to you as you pay attention to reading rightly what the Bible says contextually, pretextually, and understanding what the context is saying, what the chapter is saying, what the verses are saying, what the whole book is saying, or what other surrounding chapters are saying. Yes, so these are just few qualities or strategies that you might need for a quiet time. So you should be actually ready to practice this. Amen. So just before you begin a quiet time, right, you want to pray. So pray. Right? Pray. Thank the Lord in words, in tongues. Pray. Right? Pray thanking the Lord for another day. Thank Him for who He is. Thank Him for what He's done. Thank Him for how He saved you yesterday. From that so-so-and-so, from this so-so-and-so, right? Speak about His mercifulness. I mean, His mercy. Speak about His graciousness. You know, His long-suffering, His abundant goodness. Right? Speak about the fact that He has forgiven your iniquity and your transgressions and your sins, and that by no means will He declare you sinner any longer. Right? So you're going to be just beginning to pray within a quiet time. And then, based on what you are led to do in that quiet time. Because sometimes, you could have a very structured quiet time where you say, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'm going to be reading. Thursday, Friday, I'm going to probably be praying. Okay, I'm going to be reading, praying at the same time. But you will just need to know also what the agenda for the quiet time is. Right? So, you pray before you begin a quiet time. You read a passage of the Bible, right? Read a passage of the Bible. Read a passage of the Bible, right? Read a passage of the Bible. And while you read, we're going to just veer off a little into reading, still in the quiet time. You're going to read slowly and attentively. You see, don't be in a hurry with the scriptures, right? Read slowly and what? Attentively. Don't rush the scriptures. Don't force the scriptures to say something that it's not saying. Let me just show you a very typical example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it actually speaks about the great day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And yes, I had already knew this, but as I read slowly, it got to me very in-depthly. And yes, I knew the scripture and I knew what it was actually saying because I could explain it. But this time it blessed me so much. Now, listen to how Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. One of the things about Paul's writing, I'm just giving you an example, and then we'll go into how you should read the Bible. This is so important, right? Just meditation, that's all. And then I probably might spend some time to teach it in-depthly. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as I read, I got to chapter 1, I read, chapter 2, I read, chapter 3, I read, chapter 4, I read. Very interesting. But I realized a certain kind of way that Paul writes his letters. Many times, Paul writes his letters with a lot of conjunctions. So you will find end, especially the use of the word but, which is a detail of what he's saying. Or, you know, he most of the times will write out a story. If you don't pay clear attention to context, you might think he's talking about something. Then he adds a but to it that totally contradicts what he's saying. Right? So let's read verse 1. So when you're reading your quiet time, just typical example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Of course, you might want to read verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 before you get to, 3 and 4 before you get to 5, right? So, but concerning the times and in the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I should write to you. So he's speaking to the Thessalonica church, the church in Thessalonica. Verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Pay attention. So this one you are reading slowly concerning the times and the seasons. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Pay attention. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as a labor pain, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. So this almost looks like it's written to the believer in the fact that he was saying that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. So while thinking on this, you might say that, wow, revelation. It means that believers are not aware of when God is going to come and they can't tell. Right? Then he says that it's going to come suddenly. So people are expecting something happening. Believers also, because they never read contextually, they never pay attention to read the whole text and what it's saying. He says it will appear suddenly and it's going to be like a pregnant woman. Right? And it's going to be like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now look at what he says. He adds the conjunction. He's about to give a contradiction to everything that he's saying. Remember, he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. So he wants to point out exactly what he's trying to communicate to them. Then he says, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, right? So that this day should overtake you as a thief. So he's saying that the believer is not like the unbeliever who does not know the day of the Lord and when it comes. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. It means the believer is not in darkness and the believer is in light, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Listen to what he says in verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. Remember, the church in Thessalonica was who Paul was writing to. So he's speaking to believers. So he's saying believers are not in darkness. They are not the ones supposed to be afraid about the day of the Lord. Jesus is coming, we are afraid. No, that's not the believer. He says you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Right? Listen to what he says continually. We are not of night, nor of darkness. Then he introduces something to caution. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Remember, he is saying that the believers, the unbelievers,
are those who are asleep. For those who sleep are asleep at night. Because we are children of the day. We are not children of the night. It means we are affected throughout the day and throughout the night. And we know it when it's night season because we are children of light. Then he says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. Listen to what he said. But let us who are of the day. So he's now speaking about the believer again. Previously, he wasn't speaking about the believer. He's speaking about the unbeliever. He says, the unbeliever does not know the day of the Lord. It will come upon him like a sudden destruction. Right? So if you don't read in context, you might say, believers are going to be shocked. Now, it even gets more interesting in verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of the hope of salvation. Listen to what he says. Remember, in verse 1 to 3, he speaks about a certain tribulation such that he likens that kind of a tribulation to the labor pains of a pregnant woman. That's for the unbeliever. See what he says in verse 9. He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Right? Beautiful scripture. He says that God has not appointed us unto that season of tribulation and labor and pain. But what did he do? He has obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So then he says, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. King James Version, chapter 5, verse 9. King James Version, chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians, King James Version, chapter 5, verse 9. So he's not talking about the unbeliever that's going to be suddenly surprised. No, he says God has obtained to us salvation, right? I love the KJV. This one made me scream in my room. For God had not appointed us to wrath. So the believer is not appointed to wrath. The believer is not appointed to a sudden destruction that comes upon the unbeliever. But what has God done? But to obtain what? Salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Contextually. Now, this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 scripture has been messed up. But if you will just pay attention and allow the Bible speak for itself, it's going to get very clear. So we can see that it's very clear. So this thing that they are saying that believers are going to be caught up, it's not that. He's just saying what the unbeliever is going to come and what the believer is going to achieve. Then he now says that God has not appointed us to wrath. There is not a day a believer will face the wrath of God. No. God put all that wrath on Christ Jesus. And to all who have believed in him, have received of his peace. And it's eternal. Glory to God. So in your reading, as you pay attention, as you read slowly and attentively, do not read a very long passage, you know, unless it is very necessary. Stop at verses that strike you and think about it. Stop at any verse that strikes you and think about it. But don't forget, you're supposed to be reading contextually, right? You're supposed to be reading contextually. So while you stop at something that strikes you, don't forget of what you have been reading previously. Do you understand? So don't forget what you have been reading previously, because we are going to read it in the light of verse after verse, contextually, chapters, other surrounding chapters, then the whole book together that confirms what is being spoken. So, yes, while you pause at verses that strike you, make sure you keep in mind what the writer is trying to communicate to you. Right? So you think about the meanings of the words that you're reading. Right? You read it slowly. Don't read too long unless it's necessary. Stop at verses that strike you. Think on the meanings of words. Think about the scripture. Think about the scripture in the context for which it is written before you now even want to apply it into what you are doing. See what he is trying to help you see before you can now say, I want to have a direct application of what I read or whatever it is I'm seeing. Think about the scripture. Think about the scripture. Then later on, after thinking about it, paying attention to what the scriptures are saying in the light of what is being said, see how that scripture applies to your personal life. So these are where you're going to make decisions, practical ways to implement whatever has been done. If you're able to do this every single day, you will be very blessed, I tell you. You are going to be very blessed. You are going to be very blessed. I pray that your quiet times are going to become more productive. More productive. Like you know what to do every time. Or you just tell someone, let me just have a quiet time. That's okay. Just, let me just have a quiet time. Because you know that in that quietness, you're going to have the clarity of God's word coming to you. Yeah, you're going to have this clarity come to you. What I shared with you, is it clear? Amen. Right, so that's going to be what I'll share with you shortly today. And I hope it takes your quiet time to a different, interesting level. Amen. So, when, for example, you pay attention to this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 scripture, you get to realize, I mean, when I read that in King James Version, I just had tears coming down my eyes. Because I could now, you know, relate to what the scriptures are saying. And I could see God's magnificent love thrown out in there. And that he's not left us in darkness. That we don't know the times. We're not confused children. We're children of light. And he says he's not appointed us unto wrath. I'm telling you. Let me tell you. There is no believer that's going to face the wrath of God. There is not one. I can assure you. That's why sometimes when I talk about these scriptures, I just tell them, let's look at the scriptures. Let's pay attention to what the scriptures are saying. Let's not have any sentiments. I had more sentiments than you. If you are listening to me and you think, what's he saying? I had more sentiments than you. Yeah, I had more sentiments than you. But because of the Bible, I had to go and study literature again. Yeah. You come to my notepads, they are figures of speech, metaphor, simile, hyperbole. Yeah, you see all of them there. And I have to understand what were those literally terms. So when I'm reading, I can pay attention to it. Pay attention, go to read conjunctions. Going to read all the conjunctions again. Try to understand how to literally write. Yeah, because the Bible is a written book. And men wrote it. It means that they're going to be very, very much more cognizant of everything within the context of English language. When you go, I have a literature book where I write out some literature terms. Simile, metaphor, all of those things, they are my notepads. So when I read them, I see those figures of speech, you know, jumping in there. Sometimes they are just, Paul is a very smart man. Very smart. Sometimes he uses a hyperbole, exaggerated. It's just an exaggerated form of an explanation. And somebody takes that exaggeration and then makes meaning out of it. Yeah. Sometimes he's using a rhetoric. You can just see it there. It's not
I draw myself into what the Bible is saying. I try to draw myself into it. Because these are things that were written. It means that there are more vital details that probably we will lose just by paying attention to the text of it. So we might want to get right into what the scriptures are saying. Put our minds to work on what is written. Pay attention to what is written contextually, because we can't read out of context. And then you see that, you know, true life comes to you. It starts boiling up on the inside of you. But if you don't have a quiet time, how are you going to do it? So that's why you're going to have a quiet time today and from now onwards. And it's going to be effective. It's going to be effective. It's going to be effective. Sometimes you are reading your Bible and you see a colon, you see a semicolon. You must know what that means, because the writer is using that to communicate something to you. You see an exclamation mark. And sometimes we see an exclamation mark and we read it as though he was just saying it. So we must bury ourselves into what exactly is written. There's more in there that we must pay attention to. Now, I'm not talking about some mysterious Jewish, whatever, Jewish signs and things. But that's not what I'm talking about. Just pay attention to what they are saying. Just pay attention to what the writer is saying to you. Just pay attention to it. I was there sometime and the man of God came to me and said, "Man of God, I think I'm seeing a certain revelation." And I said, "What revelation is it? Show it to me." And he says it to me. And I said, I thank God for you. But that's not what. Let's just stick to it. Let's stick to it. And then when we stuck to it, he realized that, wow, it was just on the fact. It's very superficial. Yeah, very superficial. He's trying to communicate something. It's there. Many of the times, the prophetic books that you're supposed to read with that kind of a revelatory sign. But even that, the scriptures themselves will interpret what's written prophetically when you read the books of the prophets. So when you have a lot of times where you are quiet and you read and you're not trying to hurriedly go through whatever it is, it's like you're not hurriedly trying to pray. The person is baffling, you know. In the mind, that's a quiet time. Ashibra Baba. Hey, it's 9 o'clock. I have to go. Oh Lord, you are good. The person is wearing one trousers. Lord, you are merciful. Another trousers. Father, we thank you for a good day. Shit. Bye bye. He's gone. How are you going to hear what God is telling you? So be quiet. Are you listening? Be still. Even if it's 20 minutes, right? You're going to learn to be quiet. See, you're going to be busy throughout the day. You just want to spend 30 minutes with God every single day. Where you pray, say, "Lord, this business I'm going to do, bring the right people. Help me be discerning enough. Show me where I'm missing it. Show me how to get it right. Lord, this, you get it. I see your walk with God becoming better and better and better and better every single time. Every single time. Because you're going to do well. You're going to really know God. Yes, you're going to really know God. And you're going to really serve God with your life. And you're going to hear God's voice. You're not going to be confused any longer. You say, "God, can you just speak to me so I can know it's you?" No, he's speaking to you. You probably are just not listening enough. But I see you listening. You're listening. You're listening. You're listening. One time something happened and I was just quiet. And I think I was beating myself. I was saying, "I should have done it like this. I should have done it like this. And then, you know, in that quietness of, you know, trying to justify why I should have done it like this and why I should be like this and why, you know, it's just a voice that just rises up from the inside. And he says, "But you are growing and you have grown better." I was like, "What? I have." Then when it comes to my heart, I start to look around.
And I'm actually saying, my God, I've actually grown. Wow. So where was that coming from? Obviously the devil. I'm telling you, this devil, see, if you like, you can pray 14 hours a day. He will still tell you that you are not doing enough. Yeah, he will still tell you that you are not doing enough. And that's how he gets you very sad and feeling like you don't amount to anything. Yeah. Yeah. So even if you start with 30 minutes, you'll be pleased that the Holy Spirit is impressed that you are making a step. But he comes in to accuse again. Comes in to say, you're not doing this. You're not. No, just shut him up. Just shut him up. Are you listening? Every single time. If you pay attention, you'll be able to know what God is saying. Yeah, some of you feel you are not loved. I'm telling you, it's a lie of the devil. If you pay attention in your quiet time, you now begin to see practical reasons why the Lord loves you. You show it to you through the scriptures. And you say, wow. And then finally you put up the icing on the cake and you hear him in your heart, I love you. I love you. I love you. Sometimes you feel you are not loved, or you know the Lord doesn't love you. No, you've not heard him. It's the devil all this while that makes a lot of noise. Remember, he causes that kind of turbulence and you know confusion. But as you stay gentle on the Lord, I remember a time also when you know I think something happened. And I was trying to also say, I should have thought it this way, and I should have. And it comes to me and it's like, I see you blameless. I'm like, what did I just hear? And he says, I see you blameless. I'm like, you see me blameless. I'm like, dear Jesus. Then the follow-up voice came just in my heart. It's not going to be inaudible. It's just right there in your heart. You almost wouldn't even believe that it's true because it's so going to be good to be true. While you think you have gone so far away from God, you know, you feel like you have gone so far away from God. He'll tell you, you have been closer to me than you thought. You think it's a lie. Yeah, you think it's a lie. While you beat yourself as to why you've not prayed for the last 1 week. Yeah, you're beating yourself, I've not prayed for the last. You'll be shocked when you start to pay attention. Yeah, you'll be shocked when you start to pay. He'll tell you, it's okay, we could work it out. You'll be shocked what he'll tell you. And what he'll tell you, I'm telling you, it will get to you. So while there, I see you blameless. I said, you see me blameless? He says, I do. Then he says, the only reason why you need to settle it out, right, is because the man has to be freed in his conscience. So the problem actually is the man. It's not God. That's what I got to discover. And it's true. I said to her, well, it was there. So when you have problems with people, God doesn't have a problem with you. Are you listening to me? He doesn't have a problem with you. I don't know why I'm towing in this direction. When you have a problem with somebody, God doesn't have a problem with you. He's not changed his mind about you. And what he said about you, he still means what he says. He's not changing his mind. Like, oh, wow, I love you. If he told you I love you 2 years ago, that I love you is still as real as it was when you were messing up, when you were still messing up. Yeah. So, the reasons why you make peace with men is not because God is angry with you. No, it's self of any conscience of evil towards them. That's why you make. But God himself, God is not. God doesn't get himself involved in the things that you say. Oh, because of this person is that. Because this person is. He is that this person. No, he doesn't have a. God doesn't have a. He is God. He is God all by himself. He doesn't get into petty affairs. If he calls you blameless, he actually, see, they can literally catch you in any act that is wrong. Whatever, you insulted somebody, you did that, they'll bring you to God. He will still say he doesn't know anything like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, he will still tell you, I don't, what are you saying? Oh, he's a thief. I'll show you scriptures tomorrow. How Paul even communicates these realities. He says he's a thief. No, I don't know him as a thief. Ah, he has stolen. Oh, what's that? I don't know that about him. I don't know that about him. But men are now chastising. That is okay. It is for men. Are you listening? It's for men, not for God. God doesn't have a problem with you. No, he doesn't. Take it from me. He doesn't have a problem. And take it from the word of God. He doesn't have a problem with you. Man has a problem with you. So when you have a problem with man, solve it with man. Don't get him involved. Are you listening? Yes. And don't feel like he's despising you because you missed it. Or because you continually keep on missing it. I daily get patient with a lot of people. I'm telling you. Yeah. Some of you can attest to it. I get, like, daily, I'm becoming more experienced in patience. When you see me get angry, it means that I'm commanding a certain troop in a certain direction, but not with anger, just because it needs to be done. Yeah. Yeah. Because God is very patient with me. I'm telling you, I know his patience. I know how many times I thought, oh, maybe I should have done it like this, and I didn't do it, and I went to him, and he says, the way he addressed, sometimes I leave back thinking that man really has a problem. Because it looks like he doesn't really have a problem. I'm telling you. To where? You are the one thinking like that. I'm telling you, it's in your mind. That's what is in your mind. That's not what is in God's mind. Yeah, but you will have more real relationships with him, and you will get to hear him in this fashion as you read his word, as you spend more time with him. Are you listening? Yes. So I don't know why I'm talking on this currently, but I'm veering off into something, right? These are all benefits you have by just paying attention to having an effective quiet time. Now, somebody's saying, I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying. He doesn't have a problem with you. He's as closer to you as he was when you were reading your Bible and you were praying. But you see, there are very real important effects of reading your Bible. Now, that is what you will miss out on. Because you will now be living in a lie. You will now be believing what the devil is saying. You will now be hearing what the devil is telling you. That means your ears are going to be close to what God is going to be saying. Now, that's a disadvantage to you. Not God has a problem with me. If you're going to be praying, there are going to be benefits of prayer that you will miss out on because you are not in prayer. Not that God is against you. So whenever you realize, I think I've not gotten it right, what you should do is to start steadily going back at it. Because God is the same. See, you can go and come back 10 times. He's still the same. He's faithful. He doesn't break his part of the covenant. You do. So, if you say you have a blood covenant with God, and God says, we're standing here in the middle of the road, and we're making a blood covenant, nobody should live here until after 60 years. Once you have that with God, what happens is that you will decide that, oh God, there's something happening in Kokonimli. Let me just go and see and come. Then you go. When you go, in 10 years' time, you'll come back and find him at the right spot you left him. Because he is faithful. His faithfulness is not dependent on your faithfulness. So he's not looking to you to be faithful. before he can be faithful or he will be faithful. No, he is faithful. He is the definition of faithfulness. So when he says he loves you, it doesn't matter whether you choose him or not. He loves you just like that. That's all. And is not dependent on what you do. So God is faithful throughout. He is faithful. Yeah, he is faithful. That's why he saved us while we were yet still sinners. He gave of himself for us. If not, he wouldn't. If he looked at our sins, he would have said, these people are very foolish people. I'm not going to die for these people. No, but he is faithful through and through. If he says he is with you, he is with you through and through. You can decide to even be drinking alcohol, smoking. He is with you through and through. The only disbenefit is what alcohol and all of those things will do to you. It doesn't do anything to him. It doesn't affect him. He is faithful to you. God is faithful through and through. So when he says pray, you're not praying. He's going to be faithful to what he says in that instruction. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. What a God he serves. Sometimes we go to, God, I've been so disobedient. Ah, you are the one crying. In fact, he doesn't know why you should be crying. That is the truth. That's the truth. So I'm also learning that nature of God is to be faithful. When I say, I want this person to do this and I want this person to become this, I want to stick to it until the person backs out. And even when you back out, you still come and find me there, still saying that I would have wanted. Maybe somebody would, but I would have wanted. So he is faithful through and through. Are you listening? He's faithful to you through and through. What he says he's done, he's done. Are you listening? Yes. What he said he's done, he's actually done. So whatever it is, get back at it. Go back. Trust him. Trust his faithfulness. Don't trust yours. You will fail every time. Trust his. Trust his faithfulness to keep you. Trust his faithfulness to keep you. Trust his faithfulness to have you in there. Whenever things are not really very well, even when you feel like you're not walking with him, trust his faithfulness and just go back. But you will have all of these things come back to you in your quiet time. I know that very well, and I believe I'm going to even be more sure about it in the years to come. That's why there's a time where actually you are very much sure about the gospel, that the criticisms of men don't affect you. Because everything that man will say, when you know him very well, you know that he is not listening to men. He's not listening to men. When he meets Saul of Tarsus, shows him a vision, clears him of the way, he's blind. He appears to Ananias in a vision, telling Ananias to go and lay hands on Saul. You know what Ananias said? He said, this man. He says, shut up, go your way. Go and do what I've told you to do. He's my servant. He's my chosen. How? I mean, God, we are speaking about. He says, shut up. He just shut Ananias. I said, go and do what I've told you to do. He is my servant. He's not yours. He is mine. A few verses later, God actually starts to speak to Saul as though he was speaking to Moses. He actually tells him, arise, go and preach. He actually starts preaching immediately. That's really strange. After his 3 days encounter of being blind, he actually goes and he starts. God actually told him, go and preach. This God, we will come to the fullness. That's how we'll get the devil out of our homes. We'll get the devil out of our heads. We'll get the devil out of our hearts. And we'll walk confidently in the Father's love for us. Blameless. When he says blameless, he actually means it. Don't forget these terms. When he says blameless, he actually is true. Listen, it's not that they are lying. It's not that they are like, it's true. It's true that that's how you are. But I'm telling you, when they take you, the same person, and they present you before God, God will say, oh, wow. Holy son. Holy care. For where? Holy. What is that? We're talking about this guy. He says, holy. Come to me. Ah. Blameless. Yeah. We probably might have blames before men, but when they send us to God, blameless. Blameless. That's the conviction I want you to have. And as you have a quiet time, you're going to have these experiences of Him talking to you, Him leading you, Him reassuring you of what He's called you to do. In Jesus' precious name, He has put these treasures in earthen vessels that the excellence may be of Him and not of us. These treasures He has put in us. He put them in earthen vessels. You know what it means to be an earthen vessel? Is to be frail and weak. He put treasures in frail and weak sites, that the excellency of the glory that exudes that frail and weak vessel, it will be of Him. It means that when He knocks His chest, you say, you see this frail and weak vessel? It's me. The excellency is of me. It's not of Him that runneth. Yeah. Nor is it of Him that willeth. But our God hath showed us mercy. This is our testimony. Just lift up your hands. Bless the name of the Lord. Thank God for quiet times that you're going to have, where you're going to have these experiences, strategic reaffirmations of your relationship with God in your quiet times, directions, leadings, every single time. In the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your grace in Jesus' precious name. Amen.